Last month, we studied a subject entitled, The Birth of the King. Yes, my friends, the King of Kings came to this earth in flesh and lived here as a man. But there is also another reality. Not only did Jesus come, but the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was sent. He was sent by His Heavenly Father in heaven. We can turn to many passages and see that that is the case. On one occasion, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and He says, "If God were your Father, ye would love Me. For I proceed forth from the Father and came from the Father. I came not of Myself, but," now listen, "but He sent Me." Galatians 4 verse 4 tells us, "And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Yes, God the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world. And my friends, when God does something, He never does something randomly. And He never does something without a purpose, without a reason. There was a reason why God went to His Son and said, "I need you to go to earth." The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." There's the purpose. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, listen to Him, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Did you hear what John said? John said that God sent His Son for a purpose, didn't He? He said that He came not to condemn us, but to save us. He came so that you and I would not die, but have life. He came so that He could send a propitiation for our sins. Yes, God had a reason for sending His Son. The title of our lesson this morning is The King's Mission. We are once again centered upon our theme for this year. Our theme is Make Christ Your King in 2013. And our King came to this earth with a mission in His mind. I believe Jesus knew exactly what that mission was when He came. In fact, when you study the pages of the gospel narratives, over and over and over again, Jesus speaks about why He came to this earth. So we're going to be looking at some of those statements made by Jesus. Why the King came. What was His mission? What was His purpose? Purpose number one, Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," He says. My friends, in the pages of the Old Testament, there are prophecies about a coming king, about a coming Messiah. In the pages of the Old Testament, we read of what the Bible refers to as types and shadows. And the Son of the living God came to this earth in order to fulfill every one of them. There are over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah in the pages of the Old Testament. It's not surprising then that Jesus spoke to the Jews saying, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me." John 5 verse 39. Jesus said, "Jews, those Old Testament pages are filled with things about Me, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God." Over 300 prophecies. And folks, Jesus came to fulfill every one of them. Have you ever thought about what the probability is, the possibility is, that one man, several hundred years after the prophecies have been foretold, could come to this earth and fulfill every one of them perfectly? What's the probability of that? Let's take eight of them. What's the probability of Jesus coming to earth and fulfilling eight prophecies of the Old Testament? You want to know what the probability is? 10 to the 17th power. Now, folks, it's incomparable to us almost to understand what that number is, isn't it? That's 10 with 17 zeros attached to it. I don't even know what that number is, do you? I doubt that I could say it. You get past a billion and I'm struggling. 10 with 17 zeros. How much is that? A man gave this illustration and I thought it was wonderful. Let's assume for a moment that we went to the United States Treasury and asked them for 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. And they said, fine, we'll give you those silver dollars. They get loaded up in trucks and we go all the way to the state of Texas. And one by one, we place those silver dollars side by side. We start from the far borderline of Texas and we begin to work our way back this way. Did you know that we would fill the entire state of Texas with those quarters? And not only will we fill the entire state of Texas with those silver dollars, those silver dollars would be 2 feet deep. Folks, that's a lot of silver dollars, isn't it? Now let's assume for a moment that every one of those silver dollars had exactly the same date placed upon them except one. And you were given one opportunity to go out there and select one silver dollar with a strange date on it. What probability would that be? Folks, it would be almost zero, would it not? That you'd select the one with the date that none of the other quarters have. That's the probability of our Lord coming to this earth and fulfilling eight prophecies. Now notice we said He didn't fulfill eight. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. What's the probability of that? 10 to the 157th power. Folks, that's a 10 with 157 zeros attached to it. I don't even know if such a number exists. It is unbelievable to think that our Lord could do that, but that is exactly what He did. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, and fulfill them to the letter He did. Amazing, isn't it? Point number two. Why did the King come to this earth? Folks, our Lord and Savior came to this earth to call sinners to repentance. On one occasion, the Bible says, but when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now listen to this next statement. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, 12 and 13. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees on this occasion. Who are the Pharisees? They're the religious leaders of the day in Jesus' time, aren't they? They are staunch Jews. They are the strictest sect of the Jews. And when they looked and examined their life, they believed that they were righteous and holy and godly before the Almighty God. Folks, these were men who would not have anything to do with any sinner upon the face of the earth. Don't get me around those sinners. Don't get me around those publicans. Don't get me around those prostitutes. Don't get me around those Gentiles. Oh no, I am too holy for that. And now we have a man upon the face of the earth who claims to be the Son of the living God, the coming Messiah. And guess what he's doing? He's sitting down eating with sinners and publicans. Can you imagine how those Pharisees looked upon Jesus? How in the world could somebody who claims to be holy eat with such individuals like that? And that's when Jesus expresses his mission to these individuals, doesn't he? I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My friends, if an individual is ever convinced that he is truly a sinner before God Almighty, you want to know what one of the cries he's going to make before God is this? What do I need to do? And one of the main messages of God Almighty is this: repent! Repent! What does that mean? Number one, if you're going to truly repent before God, you must change your mind. There's got to be a heart change, folks. Here's a person who realizes, I'm an adulterer, I'm a fornicator, I am a liar, I am a murderer, I am a homosexual, whatever it might be. And I am in sin against the Almighty God. I am in violation of His will, and I've got to change. There has to be that mental desire in the mind to make a change. Secondly, it's going to be that desire of heart that drives a man to change his actions, is it not? I can't do this anymore. I've got to change. I've got to turn. And he turns a radical 180 degrees and begins to submit his will to the Almighty God. And folks, guess what that results in? That results in an extreme reformation of life. Doesn't it? Here's a man who used to be an enemy of God. Now he's a friend of God. Here's a man whose will used to be against God. Now he is for God. Here's a man who used to live in sin. And now here's a man who is free from all of that sin and all of that iniquity. A radical alteration of lifestyle. It is the hardest command found in all of Scripture. I don't know about you, but if I'm presented with adequate evidence about something, I readily believe the evidence, don't you? And folks, there's plenty of evidence to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God if a person has an honest heart. So it's easy to believe. And once I believe something, I am not afraid at all to confess it, are you? I believe that. So I'll stand before men and make a confession of that. And guess what? There's no work in baptism, is there? Folks, you just stand there and let somebody else do the work, don't you? You are not the one doing the baptizing. The Bible says, be baptized. There's no work in baptism. I'm about sick of my denominational friends telling me that baptism's a work. I didn't do anything. It's not a work. Not in the way they're describing it. But what about that little command that comes before that, folks? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, what? Repent and be baptized. Repentance comes before baptism. There's the hard part, isn't it? Folks, it is right here where my will and God's will are challenged against one another. This is what I want to do. This is what God wants me to do. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to give up my will? Am I going to give up my sin? Am I going to give up my lifestyle? Am I going to submit to the Almighty God? That's the question, isn't it? And folks, that is a huge decision that man has to make. The most difficult of all decisions. But if man doesn't make it, guess what? He will perish. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus says that my mission is to come to show sinners that they must repent of their sins and their iniquity. My friends, perhaps you think like the Pharisees, you are righteous before God, and I don't have anything to repent of. Jesus didn't come to you then. His mission was toward those who are sick. That's who he came to. That's who a doctor goes to, isn't it? I've never been well and had a doctor knock on my door and say, Vic, I need to look at you. You know what? Doctor looks at me when I'm ill, doesn't he? And when I'm sick. Point number three. Folks, we're about to enter into a section that I call troubling reasons why Jesus came. It's wonderful, is it not, that our Lord came to fulfill all of those prophecies, types, and shadows of the Old Testament. Oh, that's fantastic. It's wonderful that our Lord came to call sinners to repentance. But there are some things that Jesus came to do that are quite troubling. I'm going to talk about two of them. There's about five in Scripture, especially in the Gospel accounts. But let's just talk about two of them. The first one is found in Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Wow. That's troubling, is it not? I thought Jesus came to give peace to mankind. That's what the angel said. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man at his birth, was it not? And now here's the Son of God saying, I didn't come to put peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. Folks, he's not talking about a literal sword, is he? Absolutely not. He's not talking about a sword like the sword of Islam. Who doesn't hesitate to pull that physical sword out and behead its enemies? That's not the sword Jesus is talking about. Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, put up thy sword into its sheath. John 18, verse 12. Jesus, standing before Pontius Pilate, spoke these words, my kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Talking about a physical fight, John 8, verse 36. Folks, we're not talking about physical warfare. What are we talking about then? Jesus knew that there are evil forces in this world. There is darkness in this world. There are false philosophies and false doctrines that fill this world. There are evil practices that are here. There are all kinds of iniquities and sin that plague the entirety of this world. He knew this world is controlled by one known as the God of this world, and that is Satan, is it not? And he says, I've come to fight against that evil. Folks, the minute that you and I leave the confines of this building wherein there is rich, warm fellowship and love one of another, and we enter out into this world, guess what? We have entered into the world of the enemy. And now it is up to you and me to take a sword and fight against that enemy. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing which exalted itself, listen to him, against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Folks, there's our mission. Our mission is to go out into the world and to change the minds of sinful men. This book, the Word of God, is referred to in the Bible as what? The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Paul said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. We take the word of God, and with the word of God, we do battle with the forces of evil in this world. And folks, it is not a pleasant experience. Did you know that? It is warfare. It is fighting. It is a sword attempting to overcome the adversary. Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to this world. It's troubling, isn't it? There's a lot of people who don't like to hear that. But watch this next one. You think that one was bad? Watch this next one. It's in the very next verse. Matthew 10 verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I am come to do what? Set a man at variance against his father. What's that word variance mean? It means separation. Folks, our Lord knew what was going to transpire when the truth of the gospel began to be preached upon the face of this earth. He knew that in some families, some individuals are going to accept the truth, obey the truth, and live the truth. But he knew there would be some in those same families who would not. And the very moment that happens, those individuals are set at variance one with another, aren't they? Folks, there are some individuals who experience that every Lord's Day. Do you know that? Every Lord's Day. A wife is faithful, a husband is not. A husband is faithful and a wife is not. She or he arises and they're going to serve their God. And guess what? Husband does not. Wife does not. Maybe even children do not. And let them try to discuss those issues and watch the battle that rages sometime between them. It's not pleasant, is it? Sometimes it's almost on a daily basis, is it not? Here's an individual, not a Christian. The life of a spouse convicts that individual every day. And every day there is a struggle and hardship in those families. And oftentimes that non-believer puts pressure upon the Christian to either quit or to at least shut his mouth about that religion, doesn't he? Folks, that's not pleasant in home. It brings hardships to homes. And Jesus knew that that was going to come. And guess what it is for a Christian? It's a test, is it not? It's a major test. But listen to what Jesus says about that test. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. Those individuals who are in such positions, my friends, we exhort you, we encourage you to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, there is variance. Yes, there is separation. But you stay strong in that relationship. Troubling statements, aren't they? Came to bring a sword. Came to set men at variance against one another. Even within families. Troubling. Let's go to point number four. This is more happy. We like happy, don't we? John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, when we read that passage, some of us might think, yes, it's true. Jesus came to give eternal life to man. That is not the life about which Jesus speaks in this verse. Did you know that? Jesus says, "I am come that they might have zoe." There's the Greek word. I looked up the definition of the word and listened to some of the definitions. The state of one possessed with vitality. Absolute fullness of life. Life real and genuine. Active, vigorous, devoted to God, blessed. Folks, Jesus says that I have come to do what? To give you life right now. What kind of life? Abundant life. Vigorous life. Blessed life. Animated life. Real, genuine life. Life that is active and life that is full. That's what I've come to give you. I look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what I see oftentimes? I see people who aren't living that kind of a life. They're not happy, not in their Christianity. Oh, they struggle through it. They do all the right things outwardly. But inside, there's no blessedness. There's no real animation. There's no genuineness to it. It's just kind of put on a show for other people because that's what's expected. And the question is this: why are they so miserable? And why don't they possess that life that Jesus came to give? And I'll tell you the reason. It's real simple. They have never, ever convinced themselves that Jesus came to give life. The minute I do that, I grasp the knowledge that is found in this book, and I do everything I possibly can to put it into practice every day. I don't play with it. I don't mess around with it. I don't just piddle in it a little bit. Folks, I take everything to heart, and I live it every day of my life. If you'll do that, guess what? You'll have a life that is animated and full right here. Can you imagine a life that's right with God? A life that's right with self? A life that's right with others? A life that's right with all of my possessions? A life that is right with regard to the world in which I live? Everything right about my life. Only when I let God rule my life. I am come that they might have life. And folks, Jesus didn't say, I want you to have abundant life. I am come that they might have it more abundantly. Superabundance. Test Jesus. See if that's true. Live life the way He wants you to live it and see if it doesn't bring you genuine happiness and fulfillment in the here and now. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It'll just be real and genuine, folks. You'll be glad you live it. Jesus said on one occasion, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. There's another purpose as to why He came, isn't it? Who are the lost? Folks, the lost are those individuals who are living in sin. Those individuals who have alienated themselves because of their transgressions against the Word of God. Those individuals are the lost. And right now, those individuals stand in condemnation before the Almighty God. The divine sentence has been issued, and the divine sentence is death to the transgressor. And that death is eternal life in the depths of Gehenna hell. Fire, brimstone, darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But listen to Jesus. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who are the lost? What then? Are we, Paul says, Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before concluded, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9-12 and verse 23. Folks, at some point, all men enter into the category of being lost, don't they? We were there at one time. And Jesus says that I have come to seek and to save every one of them. Let's go back to a passage that we made mention of at the outset of our lesson. The reason God sent His Son into the world. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be, listen to Him, the propitiation for our sins. Folks, Jesus paid the price. The divine sentence of death can be thwarted for every human being. There is not one person who need die and enter into a devil's hell. Not one. While ago, Eddie prayed. He made mention of the fact that sometimes we think we sin unforgivable sins. And we fear that we can never be forgiven. Folks, that is not the case. There is not a sin that our Lord did not die for. Not a sin. But here's what's interesting. Not all will be saved, will they? You see, God leaves that up to us, doesn't He? That's my choice. He's not going to force Himself upon me ever. Thus He has placed stipulations upon that salvation, hasn't He? And it can all be summed up in two words: trust and obey. But though we are a son, yet learn the obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And what's so sad is, there are some individuals who have been so deceived. There are some individuals whose hearts are so hard that those individuals will never obey the Son of God. Paul writes, "And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," and listen to Him, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. My friends, our God demands obedience to His precious gospel if we desire salvation. If not, you and I will be punished eternally from our God. The Son of God came, didn't He? And He came with a mission. Part of that mission was to obey everything that His Father commanded. John 6, verse 38. And here's what's lovely. His Father loved us. The Father sends His Son, and yet it's the Father who loves us. John 3:16. And everything that Jesus came to do involved, guess who? Me and you. That's who He came for. That's what His mission was all about. The souls of man. Folks, that's an astonishing thought if you really dwell on it. Deity cares for me. Unbelievable. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ," listen to Him, "whom Thou hast sent." John 17, verse 3. My friend, do you truly know Jesus and the Father? Can you honestly say your life reflects that? Have you obeyed the gospel? Why don't you do that this morning? All it takes is faith in the Son of God, that repentance from all sin, the confession of His name, and then immersion in water for the remission of sins. Repent, Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do that tonight, this morning. Don't leave this building lost. Don't do that. Dear Christian, is your life animated, full, real, and genuine in your service? Maybe you need to repent of not having put God fully in your life. doing everything that He desires of you to do. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?